want you to know that we're living in some serious times. I want you to know that we need to be aware of what is happening, but first of all, we need to be aware of what has happened, where we began, how this all started out. And so tonight, we're going to take a look at the times of persecution. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity of spending some time in your courts. Dear Jesus, please come and open our hearts and our minds that we will grasp your truth through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And the disciples came out of the upper room. Like I told you yesterday, they came out as apostles. They were now prepared and ready to go do God's work. Coming down the stairs, Peter couldn't even wait to do anything else. He just started preaching. And he preached, and an amazing thing happened. Now, I don't know if you know that your pastor is an evangelist. You know that? He is a very great evangelist. But I want you to know that great evangelist that he is, even though I would have liked to say that my friend has baptized 3,000 souls, never has he been able to accomplish that. 300, 400, 500 maybe, but not 300, not 3,000, not in one sermon. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people of different languages, come on now, turn their hearts to the Lord. And they did not only turn their hearts to the Lord, but they turned their hearts to Christ Jesus and decided to follow him all the way. Now, of course, the devil was upset about this because this was a serious thing. Up until now, he had the world under control. And indeed, for the most part, God did always have a group of individuals who followed him. But for the most part, the devil had the majority. And not only did he have the majority, but he had God's chosen people under complete control. He had taken them from serving God according to the will of God and turned them to serving things. Even though they were doing the right things had no meaning. Hello? I think I need to say that again, you know, because sometimes today we get into the same kind of system. We do the right things, but the right things have no meaning. We bring the tithes. Huh? We come to church. We hand out the tracts. But they all have no meaning because we believe that by so doing, we are okay. We do not do it because we love Jesus. Our entire lives are not totally wrapped up in him. We have not handed ourselves over to him so that he can hold us by the hand, so that he can keep us, so that he can clean us, so that he can send us and use us. We do it simply to satisfy our legal obligation. Now the devil knows that if he's got you in that bind, he's got you. If he's got you doing the right because he knows that if he's got you doing right for no other reason but to comply with your legal obligation, then he knows that you are as bad as if you were not doing the right at all. So he had the world. But he watched Peter and he watched the power. He watched as he saw the Holy Spirit move on the hearts of these people. And all of a sudden the devil realized that this was something different. He hadn't seen this before. A couple days later, guys brought a lame man to Peter. And Peter healed a lame man. And of course, you know how it is with Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't only heal you physically, he healed you spiritually. In fact, if you read Ministry of Healing, you realize that Ellen White says, referring to the prayer for the sick, says, doesn't really make too much sense praying for people who have no intention of giving their lives to the Lord. Serious stuff. And for those of you who have the book, it's in the chapter, Prayer for the Sick. She says, you know, some of us, we go out and pray for sick people, not realizing that these sick people, if were God to heal them, he would be condoning the wrong that they're going to do when they get up from being sick. Woo! Serious stuff. Well, so Peter did what Jesus would have done, and he preached a sermon. And guess what happened? A lot of people don't realize this. 5,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord. Could you imagine that? Now the devil really gets angry and he says, no, wait, hold up a second.
If you're going to be winning souls at the rate of 5,000 a sermon, it's not too long before you're going to win everyone.
So he sends the chief priests and the elders, the devil does. And the chief priests and the elders go and they arrest the apostles and they keep them overnight in jail. For doing what? For healing a lame man and for preaching Christ Jesus and for accepting 5,000 commitments. That was the start of the persecution. That's where it started. And I want you to understand where it started. It did not start with a cop on the beat. Did not start with a soldier from the Roman army. It started from the persecution first came from the people who were first called the people of God.
Serious business. Serious business.
Time goes on, and of course they can't find anything to charge them with, so they scold them, give them a big lecture next morning, and send them out. But they are continuing with this persecution. The Jews are persecuting the apostles. Time continues until it gets really bad. And then they get a real good man at persecuting. His name is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had refined the art of persecution to a science. I imagine hearing the chief priests and elders saying, you know what? Here there's a man called Saul of Tarsus. He really turns them out. Let's send get him. And Ellen White says, she says that the people, the Christians around Jerusalem began to spread out. Because the minute Saul of Tarsus got there, he could smell a Christian a mile away. Saul did some serious persecuting. Meanwhile, all the time Saul is persecuting, the church of Christ is growing daily. Don't matter how much you persecute the people of God, you know. If they are the people of God, if they are the apostles of Christ, if their lives are hid in Christ, doesn't matter how much you persecute, you can't break them loose. And then I like to put this way, and you will pardon me for making a human concept out of an act of God. But God decided to show Satan who was boss. And so Paul starts off from Jerusalem, and he's setting out to go get some Christians. And the Bible describes him as breathing out fire. Man was mad. He was into his job. This man was right up in his job. And Satan is proud because Satan's got he's got a champion. Look at my champion, Saul. And God comes down and stands up in the road and stops Saul in his tracks. Not only does Jesus stop Saul, but he turns him around. And now the devil's champion becomes God's champion. What do you say? Of course, you imagine the devil feel pretty bad about that. That wasn't such hot stuff. I mean, that's an embarrassing thing. Now Saul comes back and he starts preaching the same thing that the apostles have been preaching. That's an embarrassing situation. So the devil goes a little deeper. He says, okay, we're not going to keep this now on a local level. We're going to go as far as we can with that. And he starts out with a man called Herod Agrippa first. And Herod begins to do some serious persecuting in it. And he carries on, but the people of God stand firm. Why? Because it didn't matter how many of them died. Didn't matter how many of them lost their homes. Didn't matter how many of them were imprisoned and beaten because they had caught a glimpse of Christ Jesus and they were infilled with the Holy Spirit and they stayed firm no matter what. Devil says, no, I gotta do something about this. These people are growing. And so he turns to Rome. Nero starts to persecute the Christians. It is at about this time in history that the Roman Empire enters the Christian conflict. After the apostles have begun to preach, after nothing seems to be able to stop the onslaught of God's kingdom, after no matter how many you kill, it seems like it said, the Christian's blood is seed. And so the more Christians are killed, the more spring up. Rome enters the conflict on the side of the devil, and the devil begins to manipulate the pagan Roman Empire. And Nero begins to kill and slaughter and chase and destroy. But it doesn't matter how many he destroys, he cannot stop the growth of the Church of God. But I want you to notice something. And there are a few things that are important for me to pass to you tonight before you go home. The persecution part sometimes is the easy part. Hello? Persecution part is the easy part. And incidentally, I want you to know that sometimes, no matter how much you're persecuted, and incidentally, I want to start tonight by telling you that the persecution's coming back again. If you stand on the side of God, God will work a miracle in your life. What do you say? Take John, for instance. John the Apostle. They tried to kill John, you know. They tried to kill John all of the ways that they knew how. Last thing they did with John is they put John in a pot of boiling oil. Tried to make soup with the brother. Could you imagine that? You talk about a fiery furnace. Now, a fiery furnace is one thing. But boiling oil is something entirely different. Oil has a way of maintaining the consistency of the heat and displaying it over the surface of the body. And yet these men who tried to kill John with this method could not get it done. How do you think John got on the Isle of Patmos? You think that's what they chose? No, they just couldn't kill him. So they decided, okay, we can't get this brother dead. Let's just put him on an island by himself. Put him on an island with the prisoners and the lepers and everybody else, that they, the outcasts of society. But even on that Isle of Patmos, John not only spoke to the people of his day, but he speaks to us all through time, and his words will continue until Jesus comes. And so, Jesus talks to John and gives him some messages to the churches. Now, I want you to learn something tonight if you didn't know this. The seven churches of the book of Revelation, even though theologically we say that they represent seven periods of history, tonight we're not going to look at that. I want you to know that in Asia Minor, the seven churches of John, of the book of Revelation, existed all in Asia. There were seven different churches that existed simultaneously. If you go to the map, you will find that all of these places existed at the same time. There were churches that existed there, churches that were started there. Now I want you to notice something really interesting about the message that Jesus sends through John the Revelator. And I want you to start with me from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. If you got your Bible, I want you to read it with me. I'm going to read it. You listen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, etc. Let's go down now to chapter 2, first verse. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now that's a compliment, isn't it? Come on now. That's a compliment to the church. He's talking to the Ephesians. He says, I know that you've gone through some hard times and are going through some hard times, and I want you to know that I'm with you, because I know you can't stand the evil. Listen to this. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Right. Woo! Question. Where were these people who claimed to be apostles but were not, and were liars? Were they standing on the corner? That reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, after Peter had healed that lame man and they had gone into prison over the night. I guess that whole thing must have made a big thing in the vicinity, because shortly after that, they were planning to set up the deacons and all that. And Ananias and Sapphira came out of the woodwork. Nobody sent to call them. Everybody was going to church, giving their hearts to the Lord. And these two power wealthy people walk in through the door. Nobody has called them. And they have decided they are going to come and pretend to be apostles. Let me tell you something. It's a dangerous thing to be pretending that you're an apostle, you know. Silence in the church. You need to be silent. Ananias walks in and nobody has asked him a word. Nobody knows he has land. Nobody has asked him to sell it. He could have just sold the land and given an offering and kept his mouth shut. Hello? But see, the problem is sometimes we need some prestige when we give. We don't just want to give. We want the brethren to know that we gave. And that it was a substantial check with the appropriate number of zeros. And so Ananias tries this. And all of a sudden he discovers that he has a problem. Because see, Peter and the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on now. And the Holy Spirit, you can't fool the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was there when he made the plan. Holy Spirit was there when he sold the land. Holy Spirit was there when he and his wife counted the money and split it in half. Come on now. How are you going to fool the Holy Spirit? And he comes in and claims this is all. See, that was the problem. Here you have a problem with even within the apostolic church, where already the devil has sent in people who claim to be apostles but are not. And the only reason they're there is to undermine the faith and to weaken the brethren and to make the church of nil effect. Read again. Continues, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left your first love. He says, listen, you're doing a good job rooting out these people who claim that they're not apostles, but you still need some work to do. You need to return to your first love. Let's move to another church. And under the angel, verse 8, and under the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last which are dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now that's serious stuff. Anybody know the name Anton LaVey? Anton LaVey is the man who has started the church of Satan in California. It's a real church, a real building. People go in and worship the devil. And Anton LaVey is the high priest of that church. And Jesus is saying that there were people in Smyrna church, come on now, who claim to be members of Smyrna, Seventh-day Adventist church, but who in actual fact had been sent over by Anton LaVey. I'm telling you tonight that in some cases, the persecution, the physical persecution is the easy part. And you and I need to watch out for some diplomatic persecution that will come upon us before we leave this earth. Take a look at another church. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, verse 12, these things saith he that has a two-edged sword. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Now, these people must have been living in a real bad area. Probably lived in East New York, where I live. You know? Rough neighborhood. I always tell people, and you know, I live on the other side of Linden, but really, there's no other side in Brooklyn. You know? Every side is one side. Now, this is rough stuff. Bible says, y'all live where Satan's seat is. But I have a few, and he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, if you know the story of Balaam, you would know that Balaam was the man who taught Balak to infiltrate God's church with loose women. Actually, there were three things that Balaam suggested: wine, woman, and song. That came from all the way back there. Because, see, infiltrated it with women, loose women, had some serious music going in the festivals, and infiltrated it with wine.
And what he's saying is, you've got some people in your church who are not sold on the idea of living according to the will of God.
Now that's serious stuff. I'm going to read one more church for you.
Listen to this. So thou hast them, oh, but of course this is the same church, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Have you ever, anybody ever told you what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is? Nobody?
All right, I brought a quotation here. And I took it from Signs of the Times, it's an E.G. White quotation.
Took it from the Signs of the Times, January 2, 1912. It says, the doctrine is now largely taught,
listen to this, that the gospel of Christ has made the law of God of no effect. That by believing, we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. But this, she says, is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ so unsparingly condemned.
Now that's serious. The prophet is saying that that doctrine which says that all you need to do is call on the name of Christ and everything is all right, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And God says he rejects that doctrine. Now what I'm showing you tonight is that even in the apostolic church, in the first church, in the beginning church, we had all kinds of problems. Not only persecution on the outside, but we had problems on the inside.
And I want you to know that as we move slowly towards the end of time, we are going to have the same dual kinds of problems. What do you say?
See, the problem is this. The first weapon of the devil is diplomacy.
See, that is not a government thing. That didn't come from the U.S. government. That didn't come from Mr. Baker in his travels and Mr. Kissinger with their travels through the Middle East.
See, the first weapon of the devil is diplomacy. To try to talk you out of your faith. To try to get somebody to wrest you away from the arms of God. To try to put people in the church who will help to water down the truth so that you will lose your firm grip upon the master. That's the first tool. Sometimes we engage in discussions with these people. Hello? Got to be careful with discussing with these people. Let me come a little closer down here. Sometimes, we need to say goodbye to some people. You know? You can always tell when somebody is looking for truth. Come on now.
Yes, sir.
You can always tell when somebody is looking for growth. But there are some people who just ask some weird questions. And start going in some weird directions. And you get all caught up in this thing. And you decide, oh, I'm going to save them. I'm going to help them understand the truth. And all you're really doing is being sucked under by a serious toe.
Yeah.
Got to watch out for those people. Got to be careful with those people. Because they might represent the devil's first weapon. Once they can get you involved in questioning all kinds of things about the truth and asking you, well, did you really see that in the Bible? How, and this and all that. Well, who was Cain's wife? And you spend like 3 weeks looking to see who Cain's wife was. Meanwhile, you should have been studying the stuff you've been studying last week, but the devil figures out if you continue studying that stuff you've been studying last week, you're going to overcome something in your life. So he sends one of his emissaries to ask you who Cain's wife is, or to help you figure out how black Jesus really was.
Right.
Whether he was African black or Middle Eastern brown. And you spend months arguing this thing. Gone to the library, take days off from work. Something you never did to find out about the truth.
All right.
You're going searching for this. I want you to know that's the first weapon in persecution.
Got two quotes here for you. First one is, you know, and with regard to these people, you know, ever since I read this quote, Earl, 4 years ago. Out came a new book called Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2. I read this thing, and from that, now it was, this quote is in other places in Ellen White's writings. I found it since that, but since I read this thing, I have not been too sure about things. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, pages 504 and 505. Catch this. Evil angels in the form of believers will work in our ranks to bring in a strong spirit of unbelief.
Yes,
sir. Let not even this discourage you, but bring a true heart to the help of the Lord against the power of satanic agencies. These powers of evil will assemble in our meetings, not to receive a blessing, but to counterwork the influence of the Spirit of God. Some serious stuff. So ever since that, when I hear some people with some strange, you know, have you ever noticed how sometimes we as an Adventist church over the years have had struggles with making good decisions in our board meetings. Whenever we're gonna buy a building or buy a piece of land, we always seem to lose the best piece of land because somebody sat down and said, don't buy that. Makes all the sense in the world, though. Devil has a plan. Knows if he can stop you in your tracks. And when the crusade is about to begin, when people are about to reach out, he starts some confusion on you in the church. Now, he's my friend, but he don't talk about you, so I don't know about you. Okay, so don't think that he brought me up here to preach at you. I'm just talking the truth. Is that right?
Okay.
Would never stand in front of you in the sight of God and lie. Honest, we don't talk about you. But every time you get ready to do some serious work for the Lord, or if you notice in your own personal life, you come to the church and you really commit your heart to the Lord today, and you step out the front door and you go home, and some messenger of the devil read you one more quote. And this one, I want you to understand, comes from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 477. Do not forget. What does do not forget mean?
Remember.
There you go. Do not forget that the most dangerous snares which Satan has prepared for the church will come through its own members who do not love God supremely or their neighbor as themselves. Satan is continually striving to wedge himself in between brethren. Brethren, let me tell you something. You see the last time that she said something about you? Mm-hmm. Or he said something about you? Wasn't he saying, you know?
Yes, sir.
Is the devil whispering in his ear and make him say it? You know why? Because the devil knows that if you and her really get together and love one another like two sisters, there is nothing he can do to stop you from making it to heaven. Satan is continually striving to wedge himself in between brethren. He seeks to gain control of those who claim to believe the truth, but who are unconverted. And when he can influence these through their own carnal nature to unite with him in trying to thwart the purpose of God, then he is exalted. Oh, well, let me tell you something. I don't just read those quotations at you. I take them personally. And I ask God every day, do not ever let the devil use me to persecute somebody else. Let me tell you, it's coming back. All the persecution is coming back. But before we get to the persecution, the devil is going to use the diplomacy.
He is going to get in there and put evil angels in there and try to make you tired and not even want to bother to try to work for the Lord. He's going to make you all upset with the pastor, or upset with the organist, or upset with your Sabbath school teacher, or upset with that lady because you can't stand that hat. And you don't know why she wear it every Sabbath and put it in front of your face. I'm going home because that's my seat and I want my seat.
Let me tell you something. The kind of nonsense that sometimes we are upset about. But I want you to understand tonight you're learning something. I want you to understand that tonight you're understanding it's not you. Got some quotations home, we'll tell you, and we'll finish just now. I want you to know. Devil has a way of walking around. And Ellen White says that sometimes the thoughts that we have that we think are our own are not our own. They are the whisperings of the devil. Sometimes the feelings that you have about the people who are in the church with you, I want you to stop just a moment. The next time you have a really strong negative feeling, I want you to stop just a moment and say, Lord, listen to me. Help me put the devil behind me here. You got to practice that, brother. Got to practice the love. Got to practice the smoothing out that rough edge of temper, so that when the physical persecution comes, you will have the moral strength to stand. Come on now. See, if you haven't practiced the internal fortitude to stand against all of those things that pull against you and push against you, when the physical persecution comes, you're not going to be able to stand it. You have to practice on the inside so that you know you have the inner strength. And it doesn't matter whether she hates you or not. Peep up and look over the hat. Tell her it looks nice. Maybe if you tell her it looks nice, it might look nice. Tonight, brethren, I want you to understand that the persecution is coming back. Now, it happened then, and it was really bad. But you see, those people could stand the persecution because they had the internal fortitude. You see, nothing could tear them from their Jesus because they were bound up on the inside. And they understood. They understood that even though the devil had the power to kill the body, he could not kill the soul. And they were proud of the fact that they were Christians. And they were proud of the fact that Christ died. So they didn't mind whether they died. They were going to follow him all the way, even to the cross. For tonight, I want you to ask God to give you the inner strength to stand against the diplomacy of the devil. I want you to ask God to prepare you for the physical persecution by giving you the personal inner moral Christ-like strength to stand. Heavenly Father, tonight we have spent some time here looking at your word. Oh dear Lord, persecution is coming back, the physical part, but already in your church the diplomacy of the devil has started. He's begun to ingratiate himself into the lives and the routines of your children. And he's caused many divisions where there ought to be none. He has caused divisions between people who, were they together, they would be a massive power for God. Dear Jesus, tonight, this congregation looks to you for help. They want to say, Lord, make us strong. Help us to fight against the devil and keep him out. If you'd like to say that tonight, just raise your hands above your head as we pray. Heavenly Father, you see those hands that are raised. Answer their prayers and give them the strength to stand that they might see your face when you come in glory. Through Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior. Amen.